And if you would please turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 25, verse 1. Thankful that Joel was able to lead the study last week in chapters 20 through 24, and we're going to just hit some highlights in 25, 26, and then actually go on to 31. We're going to be covering a lot of scriptures, but we're not going to be reading every single one, so we're going to be skipping, and I hope that, as I've mentioned before, that you'll go back and just sit down and meditate on God's Word over the ones that we went over in our desire to just hit the highlights as we go through here. But for those that are just joining us, the book of Job is about a man about 4,000 years ago, the most righteous man on the face of the earth at the time. God looked down on earth and he told Satan, who Satan came up to be at the throne of God one day, and he told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He really loves me. He fears God, shuns evil. There's no man like him on the planet." And today we're going to see a chapter where Job himself is talking about what he did to minister to his neighborhood. And we see he's quite a guy. And God saw that he was quite a guy. And I think that we should aspire to do the same. So our application today is and the title of today is, "Where Can Wisdom Be Found?" And we're going to get the answer to where wisdom can be found, and to walk as believers in Jesus Christ in the wisdom of God. Because that's what Job did. He walked in the wisdom of God. And he actually thought, and he even says in our study today, he thought, "This is going to be wonderful. My whole life is going to be a blessing. Because I bless people, and God has blessed me, and it's going to be a blessing." But he did not know he had an enemy, Satan, who got permission from God to destroy everything about his life except to take his life itself. Took his health, took his goods, took his wealth, took his children. And so for several chapters now, for those that are just joining us, Job has been reeling. He's like the guy that just walks into what he thought was a friendly party, and all of a sudden he just gets pelted. Just people just pound on him. Cold cock him, blindside him. And he's just going, "Whoa, what just happened?" And he can't even take a breath. He even says that, "I can't even take a breath," as he lost everything. And he's unaware of this spiritual problem, and he's seeking, like, what happened? Well, he has three friends, and they've been coming to him saying, "You must have sinned." That you can summarize chapter after chapter just saying, they think he sinned. And Job's saying, "I don't think I've sinned. I don't know how I've sinned." And he considers his friends to be useless. In chapter 25, verse 1, we see that Bildad, each of those three friends got two shots at him that we've recorded through Scripture so far. And this is Bildad's last counsel, his second and last counsel to Job. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, going to verse 5, "If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his, God's sight, how much less man who is a maggot and the son of man who is a worm?" At least it looks like the therapy in those days was not to make man feel good about themselves. Well, and he's basically telling Job, "You know what? God is so holy, and we're such sinners. And Job, because you have maggots crawling on you," because we know that from the scriptures earlier, "you're worse than a maggot. And we're all worse than a maggot. And now look at you. You sinned against a holy God." It's really what he's saying. Chapter 26, verse 1. "But Job answered and said, 'How have you helped him who is without power?'" You guys have not helped me. I have no power. I'm dying. I have no power, and you have not helped me. "How have you saved the arm that has no strength?" The answer is they've done nothing because they've not really gotten to the root of the problem. And then going to verse 7, "He, God, stretches out the north over empty space." And this is so important, underline it, highlight it, and actually put it in one of the front pages of your Bible to reference this when you're talking to your evolution friends that say the Bible's full of a bunch of garbage. "He hangs the earth on nothing." 4,000 years ago, a servant of God who was in fellowship with God somehow miraculously knew that our earth hangs on nothing. How long ago was it that the world decided that that's the way it is? Not too long ago. In fact, for any of you that have studied Greek mythology, who used to hold the earth up according to the people of the world? Anybody know his name? Atlas. You know, when you're opening up an atlas, that the reason it says atlas is it used to be, you know, and there's ancient gods, whittled gods of the Greek mythology that has this guy that's holding up the world. At one time, he was holding up the sky. And in the mythology, he handed off the world to Hercules once, and then Hercules tricked Atlas to take it back. That's what the world used to think, because they thought, that's holding up this, and this is what's holding this up? And they invented things. But Job said, the earth is held up on nothing, because God told him. And today, you know, he sent spaceships out, and they look back on us, and we're held up by nothing except gravity, which we don't even understand. We know it's there, we can measure it, we can see the effects of it, but to this day, us brilliant people don't know what it really is, how it's made. Verse 8, he binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. Isn't that a profound observation? You know, for those the tragedy of those that died in the flash flood, I mean, billions of pounds of water dropped. Bam! But it all was in a cloud, floating in air. It is so amazing to me to just think about how much water is up in a cloud, and because it's all in little particles that are holding on to little pieces of dust that it condensed on, and it's all held by the wind. When the decision is made, you know, when it all happens and it reaches the, you know, latent heat of condensation, removes it, and boom, it comes down, billions of pounds. But Job said, you know, the clouds are not broken under this tremendous weight of all that water by the sovereign God who established our hydrological cycle of life for this earth. He goes on with 9 through 13 to talk about the power of God over creation. And then in verse 14, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. We just ponder the things of creation. It's just touching the edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Now, the Bible says, when we sit and meditate, when servants of God, prophets and apostles in the past have just thought and meditated on the creation, they conclude, how awesome is our God, like we say. Instead of thinking, you know, we should worship the creation, really, true servants, you know, people that understand our lot in life should be worshiping the God who breathed it all into a perfect existence that allows us to live. So chapter 27, verse 1, moreover, Job continued his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. He's acknowledging, I don't understand this, and I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right for me who fears this God, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, created the earth on nothing, has this hydrological cycle, and all the other things that I've observed that's just touching the beginning of the awesomeness of God. And because I love him and I understand what he's done, I don't think I deserve what I'm suffering, but even then, I will not, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. And I pray that no matter what happens in the future of our life, that we remember that verse. Nothing, that we never, ever get angry at God. In fact, again, this is, to me, the fourth profound statement that Job makes in his discourse over the chapters. Chapter 1, he said, naked I came into the world, naked I go out of the world, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 2, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Then in chapter 13, he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And then now he's saying, no matter what, my lips are not going to ever say anything bad about God. Because he's awesome. He knows what he's doing. I might not know why I'm suffering, but he knows what he's doing, so my lips will never, never speak evil towards God. Chapter 5, far be it from me that I should say to you, his three friends he's talking about, say to you, you're right, till I die I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. And what he's really saying is he's saying, like, if you were being arrested for something you did not do, and they keep on interrogating you day after day after day, and you find, you know, a lot of people who have been under that situation finally say, you know, to just get done with the interrogation, I might as well just say I did it. You know, I only have to spend a few years in jail, and that's better than listening to these guys. And Job is probably feeling the same way. He's probably saying, Yeah, I did. I went and bought a lotto ticket. Okay? So that's why God has ruined my life. And by the way, I mentioned a few weeks ago the hazards of gambling. And I know some people might think, Kevin, you're way too legalistic. And one of the things in the pastor's conference that I was at this last week, down in the Calvary Chapel Pastor's Conference, is, you know, one of the meals that I had was with a pastor on the East Coast. He's had a right-hand, totally spiritual, there for decades guy. Just committed suicide. Devastated his wife, his family, the church was reeling. At first they thought it was murder because there was just no way this guy would commit suicide. And as all the evidence poured in, you know what it was? Got into gambling. He got into gambling, and a little bit led to a little bit more, led to a little bit more, led to him being so in debt, making, you know, and he realized as he borrowed monies from people and everything else that his whole world was collapsing, so he went out into a park, and he died. Am I being too, you know, I just told our church a couple of weeks ago or whatever it was, watch out. Watch out for these things of the world that never do any good. God doesn't say take our money and just go donate it to people who say that I have a chance. You know, very rarely do people make anything, and the billions of dollars that are sitting around Nevada in high rises and stuff testify to the fact that we lose, they win. Right? And so why? Why join in on this? That guy thought he could handle it. He thought he could play with sin and not have it grab him. And it destroyed him. It destroyed a ministry. It destroyed a testimony. It's going to cause many people to stumble. It has caused many people to stumble. And so, anyway, Job's saying, I am not going to confess. I don't know what I've done. And I'm not just going to get over with this interrogation by you three guys by saying, I did a sin. And this is just testifying to the fact he really was a man walking with God in righteousness, and he suffered so horribly. Verses 7 through 22, Job goes on and says, I know the wicked are going to be sifted by God. I know they're going to be ruined. I know they will be judged by God. I do know what evil is. I'm not going to confess to having committed the evil because I did not do evil. Chapter 28, verse 1. And I would encourage you to write here, the wisdom chapter of the book of Job. Because that's what it is. It's like the book of Proverbs itself is the book of wisdom. All the chapters of Proverbs is trying to, it's God trying to bring into our minds wisdom. This chapter is a great supplement to the book of Proverbs. Surely, there is a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness. You know, in other words, man will go into a cave or a tunnel that he's dug to be a mine for getting these things with lanterns. So to make sure that they can get the ore out of the ground, they will put an end to darkness with lanterns and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadows of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. They'll dig and then they'll hang people down into a crevasse to go scoop out some ore. 4,000 years ago, men knew how to make iron, make copper. And in fact, when we were in Israel, in the Negev, in the southern part of Israel, our tour guide, one of the things he took us to was places where the Egyptians sent people up to dig into the mines to get copper ore and then smelt it from thousands of years ago. Amazing. And so what Job is saying is men know how to get something really valuable, really sought after. And he goes on, emphasizing this for several verses. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphire, and it contains gold dust. So on the earth we get all kinds of wealth that allows us to eat, but underneath it, volcanoes will come up, and what else is down there is sapphires and precious stones and rocks that men will go get. And then he goes in verse 7 and 8 to say the birds don't know anything about this. The lions have no thought or consideration for the preciousness of what's under the ground. But man does. Man seeks for that preciousness. That path of finding wealth in the dirt, no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eyes seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He, man, puts his hand on the flint, chiseling tool. He overturns the mountain at the roots, digs into the mountains to make mine shafts. He cuts out channels in the rock, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. So they even had the wisdom to, hey, you know, instead of trying to get into that riverbank and wade and get the gold out through panning and stuff, we'll just dam it up here and then pull all the rocks, get all the gold nuggets out, and then let the water come. And then he says in verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Men know, animals don't care about the precious things in the earth, but man does. And man has spared no expense, both in money and time and energy, to just look for that little precious stone, for that ore that somebody wants to make a sword or make something else. But really, how do you find wisdom? Where does man go to get wisdom? Again, the title, where can it be found? And I'm going to say, before we get to the punchline, what do you think the answer is? I know that some would say from God, but I'm going to say that's not the total answer. Job's going to get to it here at the end of the chapter. And it's associated with God, but it's found at the end. We'll get there in a second. But put it in your mind what you're thinking, and then see how it matches with what we find out. And those that have already read it, of course, you already have it. Verse 13, man does not know its value. Man does not know the value of wisdom, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. The ocean would say to man, you know, we're looking in the ocean, is wisdom there? Nope, not, I don't got it. What I have is, you know, millions of barrels of oil right now. Wisdom says, man's been here, lack of wisdom is here. Lack of smarts, wherever man goes, lack of smarts is here. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx and sapphire. Isn't that amazing? You know, money, gold, can buy just about anything. But what God is saying, and it's true, God is saying you cannot buy wisdom. You can't buy it. You can pile up gold as high as you want. And if the fool that has the gold, if the fool's gold, is saying, I want wisdom, sorry, you can't buy it because you are a fool. And we're going to find out the difference between a fool and a wise person here in a moment. Going to verse 20. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears, but we don't got it. That's what it's implying. Verse 23, God understands its way. He knows its place. And then the punchline, verse 28. And to man, he says, God knows where it is, and this is where he tells man to get it. Don't go digging it for it in the mine shafts. Don't look for it in the ocean. Don't ask the birds and the animals where it is. Don't pile up your gold to buy it. He says to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Isn't that the coolest? Wisdom is to fear the Lord. And boy, if there's anything we should be praying to God for on a daily basis, God, give me a healthy fear of you as I wake up and as I go into this wicked world. Because if we don't have that kind of an attitude on our heart, in this day and age, we're in serious trouble. See, that man who committed suicide for having gotten into gambling, if he would have had a fear of God, I would have just, you know, God, do you tell me to do this? No. And, you know, there isn't a verse, do not gamble, but there is the wisdom associated with not being deceived by a foolish promise of riches for nothing. You know, the Bible says to work for what you get, not to count on somebody else's demise. Do you realize, even if you hit the jackpot, you know what your jackpot is? Everybody else's demise. See, the whole system is corrupt. And see, with spiritual eyes, we should see, oh, what good is it? I mean, would you want to, you know, people have a hard time when you go to a fire sale or somebody is, you know, gone bankrupt and they're watching all their goods go a dime on the dollar. And it's like, I'm so happy. The person, the owner that went bankrupt, he's going, man, I wish he would have known what I went through to lose everything so he could have such a wonderful day. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to emphasize the Proverbs saying the same thing. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, the Proverbs written by Solomon said that Solomon was led to say the same thing. This has a special touch, too, that I'll explain as we get to one of these verses. Proverbs 1, 7. We'll go to four places in Proverbs to emphasize this point. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you fear God, you're beginning to have some knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you realize when we try and talk to people and we say, you know, can I share with you out of the Word of God? Oh, no, not that. Then the Bible says, it's a fool. A fool despises the wisdom of God found in His Word. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. But a person who sits there, you know what, I will. I'll get one of those Bibles and I'll read it. That person is beginning to get on the path that will lead to wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her, with wisdom. Nothing in this world compares with wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way in the perverse mouth, I, God, hate. So the fear of the Lord is to hate what God hates. So the fear of the Lord is to have wisdom, and it's wise to hate the things that God hates and love the things He loves, right? And the big deception of the world's system, and the devil, Satan, who's against us, is to tell us and entice us to love the things that God hates and to hate the things that God loves. And that's the mission of our enemy, to destroy our soul. And the wisdom is to say, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to twist my brain, to destroy my soul. And I'm not going to listen to you because you are a liar and you have been from the beginning, my Jesus said. And going to Proverbs 9:10, we have to hate the things that God hates if we want to have wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 is almost an exact parallel to Job. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Every time I read this verse in Proverbs, I think of my trip to South Sudan two or three times ago. And it was a Sunday morning, and the South Sudanese, their people want to follow God. They want to follow the God of the Bible. And a bunch of children come into the compound of Far Reaching Ministries chaplain program. And they come in to learn the Word of God. And they have Sunday school teachers just like we do. And I decided to record the study just in case it was something that was happening. And so I recorded this man as he taught in this room with all these children, and he just over and over again, he would start out, the fear of the Lord. That's how he would say, the fear of the Lord. And then the children would go, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he just over and over again, and you know, I thought, you know, those kids are getting so much with just one simple little verse. And he got it to the point where, yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then he went on to explain how we as a country were trying to lay the foundation of the wisdom. And you children need to grow up in the wisdom of the Lord, which means you will fear evil and you will have the beginning of wisdom with the fear of the Lord. And grow up in serving Him. And then finally, Proverbs 16:6. It says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Yeah, because of God's mercy, His love for us, when we do sin, He provides a way for us to be forgiven. But, and in addition to that, I should say, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So I will depart from evil if I fear God. And I should fear God because He's so loving, He's actually willing to forgive me for the sins I've already committed that should separate me from Him. So I look at His mercy and His grace towards me to be willing to forgive me through Jesus Christ, and then I say, God, I want to love the things You love, I want to hate the things You hate, so that I can walk with You in wisdom, so I can start departing from the evil that I was following. My open Bible, that's called an open study Bible, between the Old and New Testament has several pages of key notes and thoughts. And in the thoughts about wisdom, it has a whole section on wisdom. It says this about the path to true success. It has a section, the path to true success, wisdom. And then it asks the question in this little chart, why have so few people developed this fear of God? Ask yourself the question. I mean, this is pretty obvious, right? I mean, it shouldn't be too hard to understand that for us to fear God, to shun evil, to love the things that God loves and hate the things that He hates, it's pretty simple up here. But it's pretty hard in our life, isn't it? There's times where the world is just right there. There's times where we fall short of really serving God. And so the question is, why is it so hard for us to develop this fear of God? And this is what they wrote. The temporal value system of this world is based on what is seen. The gold we dig out of the ground, the sapphire on a ring, the things our eyes see. While the eternal value system of Scripture is based on what is unseen. The former exerts a powerful influence upon us, and we struggle with giving up the seen for the unseen. Isn't that true? We see all this. We see the lust of the world. We see the pride of life. We see the things that we can see with our eyes, the value, and it's calling to us. Like a call from the wild when we used to be wild. But then what we have to do is, no, this is to tell ourselves, this is actually a mirage. This is not real. Just like the person that's crawling around in the desert, and all of a sudden the sand looks like water, and he sticks it in his mouth, and he needs to realize it's not real. That what is outside of this world, the eternity that's waiting for us, right on the other side of this dimension we call life, that's what's real. And that I know that my fear of God and my love for Him is what caused me to be adopted into His family as a child of God. By the shed blood of Jesus Christ, He gave me everlasting life. And I know that that's a truth that's not seen in this world, because I haven't seen heaven. I haven't seen my Jesus. But I've seen the empty tomb through history and through the Scriptures, and I know that He has power to give me life. And so by faith, and not blind faith, as somebody was asking me about yesterday at the men's retreat. It's not blind faith. But by faith, I know it's real. Even though these eyes can't see it, my spiritual eyes can. And then the more I meditate on that and I meditate on His Scriptures, the more power I have to shun evil, to walk away from the things that are enticing in the world. So let's go to chapter 29 of Job. Well, actually, the last verse of 28 says, and to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. That is the key to wisdom, is to have a fear of God, healthy fear of God. Chapter 29, verse 1, Job further continued his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in months past. We know from this verse he hadn't been going on for years at this point. So, I mean, for months, he's been suffering. As in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime. When the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. When he is, and we've covered this in previous studies, he's on death's door. He doesn't even know why he woke up this morning. He's so close to death. And he's just, wow, I can remember what it was like when I had children, when I had health, when my path was smooth, and now life is unbearable. Verse 7. When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, and the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The young little, you know, juvenile delinquents, when Job came around, ooh, he's so wise, he's going to see right through us, let's scatter. He's going to know what we're up to just by looking at it. So they scattered. The young men saw and hid. The aged arose and stood out of respect for Job when he took the seat of the elder in the city that he was in. The princes, meaning the actual ruling government of the city, refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouths. The voice of the nobles was hushed and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out and the fatherless, and he who had no helper, the blessing of the perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. So in their culture, in the culture of the antiquity, the elders would sit at the front gate and people would come with all their problems. If they've got a problem with their neighbor, hey, you know, you're the ruling elder, you're kind of the judge here at the city, and how do you deal with this problem that my neighbor and I are having? Or the widow would come, my husband has died and I'm out of food and I have the children, and what do I do? And he said the princes would shut their mouths, the aged would shut their mouths, because I would sit there and by the wealth and the wisdom that God has given me, I would distribute to all these people. And they were basically, you know, there was a commercial years ago about E.F. Hutton. Remember that commercial? E.F. Hutton was a financial advisor corporation. And everybody would be talking in a restaurant and somebody would say, well, my broker at E.F. Hutton said, and then phew, everybody goes quiet because they want to hear what E.F. Hutton said. And so that was their commercial. Man, if you go with E.F. Hutton, you're going to get rich. And that's basically what Job is saying. People, everybody would shut up and wait for the people to bring issue after issue after issue to him sitting at the city gate. And they go, oh, the wisdom of Job. Oh, the generosity of Job. The compassion of Job. The judgment of Job. The insight of Job. Everybody was put to silence. And that's why, again, God said in Job 1:8, when he said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Amazing. He was an amazing man, and for that, he received months of misery. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban in verse 14. Verse 15, I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And I searched out the case that I did not know. If a difficult, you know, legal case came, I would search it out to make a wise decision. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. When somebody was truly evil, trying to spin something to deceive and to rip somebody off, I would defang them. And I would deliver the person that they were trying to oppress out of the wicked person's grasp. Then I said to himself, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. You know, he's saying, you know, this is cool. God's blessed my life, and he had. Men listened to me and waited and kept silent for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. Don't you kind of wish there was more of those to go live in Washington, D.C.? And Olympia, for that matter, and all over the world. We need a lot of wisdom. And And we all know, most people that are in positions of authority, sitting in the elder seats of the world, how many of those fear God? Very, very few. So is there any wisdom in the world that's ruling the world? No. What's that going to mean? It means fools are ruling. And what's going to happen to the people that are really being ruled under fools? They reject the wisdom and counsel of God. Bad things are coming for us. But we know that a very wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, merciful, compassionate God has a place reserved for those who love Him and love His law. So as we see the results of foolishness here on this earth, we have to look to the unseen, or we'll get very discouraged in the coming days. And that's a sermon to myself, actually, because the discouragement is going to be pretty severe when the things fall apart. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now he switches to, it used to be so good. And now he says, but now it's like this. But now they mock me. Men younger than I, whose fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flocks. When he used to rule the city, there were some people that he saw as just worthless, lazy gluttons that had lazy glutton kids that he wouldn't have even put with the dogs of his flocks. In other words, like today, you wouldn't let them pick up after your dog in your yard. That's what he said. And their children are sitting here mocking me, spitting on me. Indeed, what profit is the strength of their hands to me? Their vigor has perished. They're still useless. They have nothing. They're perished. They are gaunt from want and famine because they're lazy, fleeing late into the wilderness, desolate and waste, who pluck mallow by the bushes and broom tree roots for their food. It would be like, these guys are tweakers. They're on methamphetamines. A bunch of methamphetamine people are sitting here mocking me now because my skin has maggots on it and it's turning black and falling off, and I'm laying here in sackcloth and ashes, and I've been kicked out of the house because I'm considered to be a plague that might be contagious. And every morning that I wake up, I thought I was going to die at night. Am I going to make it through the day? And so now they're pummeling me. Going to verse 8. They were sons of fools, yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land, and now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face as they walk by. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going from when Job speaks, peace will listen, and the whole city is just like, wow, Job is such a benevolent man, so kind, compassionate, wise, and then they're spitting on him. What does that prove? People are fickle. And we don't have to read the book of Job. Just go find some football star that run amok, you know, that doesn't know how to pass anymore. Some basketball star that can't dribble anymore. Somebody else. And the world just forgets you. Because what the world sees is the world's way. You know, if you are somebody, we'll respect you. If you're not, you lose your money, you lose your talent, whatever else, you're nothing. So, should we be trying to live our life to please people? No, people are fickle. Should we be living our life to please God? Yes, He's not fickle. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He sees all that's going on. And so we should, and it's not like Job was living to please man. He was living to please God. But in all of our lives, if we please God, we know we'll receive the reward of God, everlasting life, because we want to please the one who loves us. But if we live our life to please man, we'll be pleasing him for the world system, and we're rejecting God, and we will be dying as fools. Verse 11, because he has loosed my bowstring. They don't hesitate to spit in my face because God has removed my ability to pull my bow. I'm disarmed. They took away my gun and afflicted me. They have cast off restraint before me. He can't do anything. He used to be big stuff, but now we can spit on him, kick him, and move down the road. Nobody will do anything. Verse 23, for I know that you, God, will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Surely he, God, would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. But he's saying, but you're destroying me. If an earthquake came and the residents cried out, God, look at what's happened to a heap of ruins, God would show mercy to it. Verse 25, have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me, and when I waited for light, then came darkness. Now, God, I had compassion on the people that were down and out. You have compassion on all the down and out, except me. This is really what Job is saying. You don't have any compassion. I'm dying here. Can't you see what these people have done? Verse 29, I am a brother of jackals and the companion of ostriches. This is where I think they really kicked him out of the town. He's living out with the animals. And, you know, if you looked at a guy with maggots and black skin that's fallen off and, you know, everything else that's happened to him, you probably, I mean, if you were just a worldly person in the city, you know, why don't you live out there? Whatever you got, we don't want. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. I'm done. I'm expired. And by the way, we have one more chapter of him talking, and then we have Elihu, a new friend that jumps in, and he gives, you know, some chapters of advice, and then God comes in and rescues him just before Job would die. And we are going to cover 31 here, but I just want to say, he's saying, I'm done. My harp is turned off. I'm in trouble. But we really should get chapter 31 because this defines chapter 28. See, in chapter 28, he says, wisdom is found in the fear of God. And now in chapter 31, we see the details of Job's attitude in his fear of God. So along with chapter 28 being important in your Bibles, chapter 31, I think it should be the prayer of all of us. God, let the heart of this man who feared God and shunned evil be my heart too. There's many practical verses in here that I think would do all of us great service if it went from our minds and our ears into our hearts. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Job said, you know what? I married this one woman. We're going to find out he had one wife in the following verses. And he said, he made a covenant with himself. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to turn my eyes to another woman in respect for my wife, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto her until we would die. And actually, I know people that have made this verse and put it out on a piece of paper and put it on their computer screens. I know wives who have helped their husbands put it on computer screens. And I encourage you all to do that. To put it on your TV. To put it every place it is. To put it on your dashboard. We're living in the most visual time in the history of the world. I mean, never in the history of the world. Can things come into my eyes from any number of things that nobody else was able to do in antiquity? And we better take this wisdom to heart. Verse 2. For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not, and listen to this, is it not destruction for the wicked? Well, what's the context of the wicked? Those who had lust after go into the lust of young women. And disaster for the workers of iniquity. Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? It's wicked for me to do that, and God sees my way, so should I make a covenant with my eyes that I'm not lusting in the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, because God is watching. And actually, at the men's retreat, I was talking with somebody who's fully aware, as I am, that we are completely databased with our Google searches and everything else. Google knows you, and they know what you're Googling, and they know what you go on. And I just wanted to tell everybody that. I told people that a few weeks ago. Because I said, if you can't fear God and what he already sees, then fear man, because they're seeing too. Seeing everything you're doing, everything you're purchasing, the movies you rent, the movies, you know, that you watch, you download, everything else is being databased. For why? They could extort, bribe, control, manipulate, know you, know your weakness, get into a government database. Facebook is the same thing. Facebook is totally being databased by our government. They're getting digital photos of everybody. Face recognition is going everywhere. They're going to know where you are. When this Antichrist system comes and he says, I want to find Kevin Lee, and he pushes a button, and it's just going to, oh, he's right here. And this is what he's done, and this is what he's rented. This is who he is. This is who his friends are. This is what he says. This is what he does. This is what he spends his money on. And I know that that's happening, and so you know what? I fear God, and I fear, I fear Big Brother. Because I just don't want them, as I said months ago, I don't want them to have something to discredit, because they're going to want to discredit all pastors. They're going to want to discredit pastors when they put the crunch on fundamentalist Christians. And so I don't know. No, I see what Satan's doing. And God help me. God help me to fear God and to be wise about this world and to not fall into that trap that many are falling into. In fact, when I was at the pastor's conference, I'll tell you guys and girls, many horror stories of Facebook. People getting back with their high school friends that wanted to, oh, can I be your friend? Noticed you on Facebook. Sure, yeah. There's a reason why I don't do Facebook. Not just because of the government, but because I want to fear God. I don't want to hold coals in my lap. Now, I'm not going to say you're in sin to have Facebook, but I'll tell you this. If you feel a little inkling, like that guy who got into gambling, if you feel an inkling, a little buzz of some relationship outside that's immoral, that's ungodly, and you don't right then kill it, then I'm telling you, by the authority of the Word of God, you're playing with coals, and it says, if you play with coals, if you think you can play with coals and not get burned, you are a fool. And so, you know, enjoy Facebook. Enjoy all this other stuff, unless you know that something the enemy's trying to get in. And the first time that you say, okay, enemy, I can control it, you are dead. Unless you kill it right then, you're going to find yourself down the road regretting the day that you entertained the thought. If I have walked with falsehood, verse 5, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. You know, just God judge me if I've been dishonest. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked off after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another one eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If I've been deceitful in the behind the scenes, then go ahead. Take it all away. As 1 John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the lust of the eyes, you know, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the love of the Father is not in him. And Job is saying, I have the love of the Father. And I don't want the lust of the flesh to get me. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife, not wives, that's how we knew he had one, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. It would be wickedness for me to lurk at another woman's door. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. And again, many people have been touched by immorality, touched by adultery, touched by fornication. I'm sure in this room, in the world today, and all we can say again as Christians is we can repent and we can turn and live the rest of our life to serve God today. But I can say that anybody that's been touched by the things that Job alludes to, they're not going to say, you know, those were the best days of my life when I was running around in immorality. They know the death that's there, and we're destroying this country through the breakup of the family, which is all tied to this section that Job is referring to of relationships of family. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? In other words, Job didn't look at his servants and say, I'm rich, you're not, me oppressed you, you put up with it. Job recognized, you know, God created us. And he didn't create me to oppress you. he's given me wealth to hire you, but not to oppress you. And, you know, we would have never had labor unions had we had that kind of an attitude in the past. And again, the Bible makes it clear, when does life begin? In the womb. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself, you know, ignored the orphan that was there hungry, then basically curse me. 19, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, if I didn't give somebody a coat when he was shivering in the cold, then curse me. Verse 21, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn out of its socket if I didn't raise my hand to help somebody that was being oppressed. If I have made gold my hope, verse 24, or said, define gold, you're my confidence. You know, what's our confidence? Is it in our bank account, retirement accounts? Is it some inheritance I'm going to get? Is that my hope? We ought to all be in this room saying, no, my hope is in Jesus, because everything of this world can fall apart. My hope is in Jesus, which cannot fall apart. Verse 26, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand to worship the stars and the moon, then curse me. This also would be iniquity, verse 28, worthy of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. Jesus taught this. Don't look for the detriment of your enemy. Love your enemy and pray for those that despitefully use you. Put it this way, because it's the heart of God. If God would have sought the destruction of the people that were against him, what would have happened? We're all dead. So the very nature of God is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The very nature of Jesus hanging on the cross, for God, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And for the people that hate us, they don't know what they're doing either, because they'll answer to God someday for their hatred and bitterness. But we need to pray for those that despitefully use us. Verse 31, if the men of my tent have said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his, Job's, meat? No sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. He was completely open-hearted to the people that would travel by to make sure they had a meal before they went to bed. If I have covered my transgression, verse 33, as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silent and did not go out of the door, then I'm judged there too. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Until he talks with God directly. And you know what he says when he talks with God directly? He goes, my ears have heard of you, and now my eyes have seen you, and I abhor myself forever questioning. Why? I'm just going to trust you. And that's our mission too. And again, as we close our study today, we live in a wicked world. I don't have to tell you that. And I know that many of the things that we just read the Holy Spirit might be convicting you. You know, I got to be more careful here. Don't let that go away. Get with God. Say, God, I need to be more convicted. I want to live in greater wisdom. I want to live in greater obedience to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life and keeping me from the wicked one, that I could be a testimony. And if you don't know Jesus today, I pray, we all pray, that for whatever reason you came in here, that you would, as the proverb said, to pursue the fear of the Lord, to acknowledge that He should rule over your life, is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of the way of being saved. And if you humble yourself before God and believe in Him, and confess that you're a sinner and that you want Him to be the Lord of your life, then He'll come in and He'll change you. He'll turn these words into a reality inside your heart and start working everlasting life. And He will let you see on the other side of this visual mirage. He'll let you see with a taste from the Holy Spirit, heaven. And you'll live your life as you're marching on to that place with Jesus forever and ever by faith. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, and I pray by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, You'd help us to truly gain wisdom. And that, God, the things that You hate would truly be the things that we hate, that You would help us to put the blinders on so that the things of the world would grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace. God, I pray for the souls that are in this room today. You know each and every heart, each and every mind that's here, and I pray that if there's somebody that has already started down a path that has gotten them to the point of hopelessness, that God, they would see the way back, the way of repentance, the way of being delivered, so that the enemy would not get them. We just thank You, Lord, for being able to cast our cares on You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thing to have a friend that's God. Because of His Son, because of Jesus, we can be a friend and adopted son and daughter of God. Go out with the encouragement of that this week as you serve Him and walk in the joy of the Lord. God bless you. Keep you in His care. In Jesus' name, amen.